morning. Peace be with you. From Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but they must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, also that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you. Let's pray. Father, these words that we read are promises that just guarantee that we can have a beautiful, wonderful life with your Spirit in us, living with you. Father, is just the only place to be. For we find comfort, we find shelter, we find strength, and we find our needs met. Father, let us just always strive to build each other up, to be positive, encouraging, loving, just as we would our own family members. For because of you, we are one body. Father, we're grateful for all that you do for us, for the words that we read, the promises you give us. We look forward to the words today that Jim will share with us. Speak to us, Father, through those. And these things I ask and I pray in your name. Amen.
Darkness, the partial or total absence of light. This is who we were before Christ. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words driven by our flesh. All types of evil that came as second nature to us because they were our first nature. But we were made and meant for better, created after the very likeness and image of God. Once lost, now we have been called by Christ out of the darkness, rescued from ourselves, and brought into a marvelous new light. We no longer live as outcasts in the dark alleys of sin. Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we speak the truth. Now we walk in love. Now we are forgiven and able to forgive. We were once darkness, but now we are light.
And with that, the light comes on. I think that might be on purpose. I'm not sure. Good to see all of you today. We're glad to have you here at Washington Avenue, and we welcome those also who are worshiping with us online today. We're just delighted to have people be a part of our circle any way that they can. There are a lot of visitors in the service, I've noticed, when you guys were coming in. We welcome you. We always love to have visitors here at church, and we hope you'll take a moment when you're done to stop by our welcome center outside in the main lobby, and we can give you a little gift and tell you a little bit more who we are. We'd love to have you come again. All right, we are continuing our series today. We're going to finish up chapter 4, Lord willing. Whenever Jim finishes anything, it's kind of a reason for celebration because I tend to move kind of slow in the process. Shane did a great job last week getting us set up for what we're going to talk about today. He used one of my absolute favorite stories of all time from the Chronicles of Narnia, and I love the way that he did that. It all makes such perfect sense. Let's review just a little bit, okay? Ever since we turned the page into chapter 4 several weeks ago, Paul has been determined to help us connect the dots. He wants us to see the relationship between our position in Christ, okay, our identity through Christ, and our function in this world and in the church as parts of the body of Christ. I guess you could probably say chapters 1 through 3 that are all about our identity and position are really pointless if chapters 4 through 6 are not becoming reality in our behavior in everyday living. Paul has laid a foundation as we have moved into chapter 4 on the foundation of oneness and unity. And Paul has shown us that we are to be a very distinctive kind of people, that we are to be living distinctive kinds of life in a distinctive community. There's so many different ways you could talk about that, but really what he's trying to say is one thing that should really look different when the world looks at the church is that we're going to treat each other much better and much differently than those who are in the world. So often when the world criticizes the church, that's one of their number one accusations. You Christians, you're just like everybody else. You just don't look like it on Sunday. But then comes Monday. So we have to combat that, and Paul is combating that here. We're going to be different. And we will, Paul says, mature. We're going to grow up as we submit to the transformation project Jesus has begun in our lives. Good news there is you're not finished yet. The sermon today has something for everyone. If I don't offend you in some way today, you're not paying attention, all right? But you don't have to be perfect at this. You just got to be growing in these areas. We're being transformed. And it's going to change us as individuals, but it also is going to allow the world to see Jesus when they look at his church. They will see his light shining through our lives. Well, Shane did a great job helping us to begin talking about this two-step process. And Paul loves this analogy. He uses it here. He's going to use it again next week. He uses it in Colossians in a parallel passage. Paul loves this picture. And I love it, too, because it's really very simple, and I'm a simple guy. He says, put off the old self, and he will help us identify it, and then put on the new self. That's the two-step process. He's going to hammer this at us again and again and again. And it's really important to note, it is not a repair project. This is a replacement project. I have a house, we live in a house, Holly and I do, that was born the same year that I was. In many regards, the house is holding up better. Okay? The beams are sagging pretty much in both. But one season, many seasons ago, we began to think we got to do some things to upgrade this old house, and we needed windows, new windows. Some of y'all have been down that route. And we did a lot of time kind of trying to figure out what we wanted to do and how we wanted to do it. And so we weren't even trying to repair what was there. They were old wooden windows. They were single pane. Every time it got cold, there was ice on the inside. You could scratch your, you know, and you could feel the wind blowing through them. They weren't great. They were not, you know, they were better than living in a tent, but not very much. So we got these great windows, and we put them in. And what amazed me after the process was over was how clear they were. You couldn't even see the glass. The old ones had gotten beyond the point of cleaning. They were dingy and scratched up, and it was just dark. And now with these new windows, it's like you're standing outside in the sunlight. You can see in the house through them, and everything looking out through those windows is beautiful and clear and perfect. It was not a repair job. It was a replacement project. And that is exactly what Paul is suggesting for us as we consider a new pattern of living that he would call living in the light. The Christian life is about so much more than just trying harder. And I think sometimes pastors may make it sound like you just got to suck it up, you got to dig a little deeper, and here's some good things, just do these things, and everything's going to be better. The problem is, we have this dualistic nature. We are broken creatures, broken from the fall, broken from sin, and trying harder is never going to be enough. We're not going to get it done. You may have incredible willpower. You're still never going to get it done. I mean, how many of you have excelled at almost anything you've ever tried just on the basis of your own willpower? So this is not about trying harder. This is about something really wonderful. Paul is saying, you guys live up to the standard that is already in you. Through your redemption, the light is in you. Live up to that standard because it's already there. So the Christian life is about making a choice to couple up with the power of the Holy Spirit and say yes to living by a very different standard than the world, a standard that is going to make us stand out distinctly. I think in Philippians he says, like stars shining brightly. Now, so I guess my first question would be to ask, are you? Are you living a distinctly different life? Are you living a life that gives glory to Jesus Christ? Does his light reflect through your life? So often, unbelievers look at us and they don't see it. And they see very clearly if we are very different people on Sunday than we are on Monday. We clean up pretty good on Sunday, don't we? Right? We come here, we wear better clothes sometimes than maybe what we wear during the week. We scrub ourselves up, we put on our best faces, we treat each other pretty well. We act interested in what's going on in each other's lives. We open the Bible. We appear to be studious. Hopefully we are. But then comes Monday. And if we are different people on Monday than we are today, then we've got an issue. And Paul would take us to task. We were created and we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be and live like God in righteousness and holiness. And Paul wants to remind us that we were made for something better. We were made to live in the light. You know, if you think this is simple, it sounds simple, read Romans 7. Because Paul spends most of Romans 7 very honestly talking about the problem that comes when he confronts his fallen human nature. And the things that he wants to do, he can't do. And the things that he shouldn't do, that's exactly what he finds himself doing. Boy, that is just my story so often. It's not simple, but it is possible. And the format, the plan that Paul gives is very simply stated. Shane gave us this little tidbit last week. Change your mind, change your life. The point is that once we lived enslaved as slaves to sin, okay, we were encased in the dragon. And Paul is telling us, replace your old habits through the power of the Spirit with new habits. Shed your dragon skin. And as Shane so aptly helped us remember last week through C.S. Lewis, you can't do that on your own. Paul wants us to step out of our chains, and he wants us to experience something radically different, a free life in Christ. And that's really Paul's primary concern here. He doesn't want us to be enslaved any longer, as slaves, enslaved. He wants us to experience freedom in Christ. Now, freedom's a huge concept for Americans, right? We have our flags, and I love flags. We love to wave our flags. We have flags here at the church. We have flags at home, some of us, on flagpoles maybe in the yard. Some of us have, you know, if we're really redneck, we got 7 flags in the back of our truck, right? And that's okay, you know, because patriotism is a wonderful thing. We should be proud of the country that we live in enough to have a flag or pledge allegiance to it. But I have to wonder if we should not be equally patriotic, if not more, when we pledge allegiance to that flag, right? And it's so easy for us to get caught up in one that we neglect the other. This one's great. This one's important. This one we forget sometimes. So Paul is challenging us to live in freedom because it's a better way to live. There are a lot of verses that would back this up. Let me give you just a few. Romans 8, verse 2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Galatians 5:1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject once again to the chains of slavery." Then in 5:13 of Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but instead through love, use it to serve one another." I could read a lot more verses about freedom, but Paul wants us to get it. This change from darkness to light, this change from bondage and prison to freedom is more than Paul just saying, be good, try harder. He is telling us to find the power of the Holy Spirit and let it help us remove the bad and then replace it with the good. Shane did a great job setting up for us part of the how of that process. Today, we're going to talk more about the what, and I want you to see if these chains look familiar, because Paul is going to identify five specific areas where we tend to live in chains, five prisons. But he's also going to tell us about the pathway to freedom. All right, let's jump right in. The first shows up in verse 25 of chapter 4. It is the prison of lying. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Put off falsehood. One of the oldest commandments in Scripture is one of the top 10. Thou shalt not lie. Targeting falsehood. You know, there are two kinds of lies. There are the lies that we tell, and there are the lies that we believe. Quite often, that second category would be the lies that we tell ourselves. It's no surprise that we would be caught in a conflict between truth and untruth, because Satan, it says in John 8, is the father of lies. So he's actively working from one direction to drag the truth out from under our feet and allow us to live in the darkness of lying. It says in Isaiah 65, though, that God is the God of truth. So we have this great battle that is going on to lead us in one or the other direction. The prison of lying could also be called the pit of lying, because when we lie, we simply dig the hole that we're standing in deeper and deeper and deeper. Have you ever told a lie? You don't tell just one, right? My mom always used to tell us, you never tell only one lie. You tell one, then you tell seven more to back it up. And she also wisely said, if you just would tell the truth, you never have to worry about covering your tracks. And you never have to worry about what you told someone here or there or someone else. Just tell the truth. Moms are pretty smart, aren't they? And I turned out great. She must have been a good one. The pit of lying, though, when you do begin to deal in untruth, you just dig yourselves deeper. Lies keep us hidden in the darkness, because everything about that direction is simply keeping things out of sight. The truth, though, stands in the light. It deals in what is obvious and what is seen. Paul maybe here is talking about the ultimate lie. The people of Ephesus lived in a culture that was rife with idolatry everywhere. It was permeating that society. And the ultimate lie is the lie of idolatry. It is making something by the degree of your devotion into a god. Now, all of us need to think about this one, because we all have our idols, don't we? It's all about our list of priorities. It's all about our devotion. And if you make something by the strength of your devotion into a small god, it's still a god. Idolatry is the ultimate lie. Read Romans 1 if you want to find out where living that ultimate lie will take you and where you will end up. Paul gives another reason, though. He gives us kind of a theological reason against lying, and also shows us the pathway to freedom in this. We need to be aware that whether or not we tell the truth within the church, the truth to each other, isn't just something that bears on me. Our culture has a tremendous lie, and that's that, well, I can do whatever I want to because it really doesn't affect anybody else, right? Or as long as it doesn't affect someone else, then I'm free to do whatever I choose to do. In the church, we are not islands. We are interconnected. And if I tell lies, it not only hurts me, it also hurts you, every single one of you. Because the church is made up of the pieces and parts of the body, and all of the parts are connected to the head. There's always a problem physiologically when that connection between the head and the body gets messed up. Some of you have cardiologists who are on your Christmas card list, and you've got a problem between your brain and your heart because the electrical connections don't behave just exactly the way that they're supposed to, and maybe you've had to have an ablation to deal with that. Others of us experience different problems within our body because the brain, the head, the signals get scrambled somehow, and it can cause intense pain if they don't get to the other places they're supposed to because they're bent and twisted somehow. Anytime we injure one part of our body, the whole body screams, just smash your thumb with a big old hammer, right? We do not live independently. And that's Paul's reasoning here, that when we lie, we are committing a self-inflicted wound, but it is a wound that hurts the whole body of Christ. This connection is so, so important to him. If in our bodies we have a bad connection between the systems, we call that a disease. In the church, you would call it a dis-ease. When we live harmoniously, when we speak the truth, we help ease to be accomplished. Number two is the prison of anger, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Most of us have heard a version of that verse, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The prison of anger is also echoed in Psalm 4:4 that also basically says, be angry and do not sin. Isn't it interesting? There's no commandment in the Bible that says, thou shalt not be angry. It's not there. Anger can cause us so many problems, but you're not going to find one of the Ten Commandments there. The Bible allows anger, in fact. But the Bible always qualifies it. The Bible speaks of a righteous kind of anger. It is anger for the right reason, anger that is addressed at the right appropriate object, anger that is addressed in the right way. And I think in comparison with that definition, 99% of my anger is misbegotten or misplaced. Biblical acceptable anger is anger that defends God. It defends his holy and righteous standards. It is rankled because things are not the way that God would have them to be. And so when I am angry, biblically, acceptably, it is not the kind of anger that so often springs up in me just to avenge some personal petty grievance. That's what most of our human anger is about. No, this kind of anger is rightly founded. It is firmly grounded. And the target is always sin, not people. Jesus is a great example of this. When Jesus goes into the temple and he turns over the tables of all the money changers. You remember the story? Jesus was mad as hell. No, he was mad at hell, would be more appropriate. And even though I just told you that anger shouldn't be a personal kind of thing, in this exception, it was personal for him because it was his house that they had made into a den of robbers. He was defending God's honor. So how do you find freedom? Well, just like the way to get out of the prison of lying is to speak the truth, the way to get out of the prison of anger is to deal with that anger. It says in Paul's continuing words, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And sometimes, I mean, that's a pretty good principle to live by, but sometimes anger is too complicated to be able to solve it that quickly, right? Unresolved anger is cancer. And God knows that, and Paul knows that. And he's saying, don't let it grow. Don't let it fester. Because the devil is just waiting for an opportunity to use your anger to divide and destroy. Would you agree that we live in a culture of unresolved anger? I don't think there's ever been a time in human history when there has been so much anger. Anger is often a byproduct of the culture that we live in. I've seen extremely angry kids, children, who are just angry because their parents refuse to be parents, or the only kind of parenting they get is shouting and a lot of condemnation. You know what angry kids grow up into? Angry adults, right? And that anger is so hard for us sometimes to identify and nail down in regards to a cause. And a lot of times we actually need to take that baggage that we have and go to a Christian counselor, one who's licensed, one who's trained, and we need to let them help us deal with the reasons that we are so angry. If you find yourself constantly under the burden of anger, man, you need to talk to somebody about that because there is a way out. Okay? Number three, the third prison, after the prison of anger is the prison of dishonest gain. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. The prison of dishonest gain or stealing. You know, the Greek word for stealing here is klepto. What English word do we probably get out of that? You'd be right. Don't steal the pews or the songbooks or anything around them. Okay. Stealing, we understand this. We know what it means to steal. Well, sometimes we do. I mean, it could be the obvious, shoplifting. Merchants are completely just under attack by shoplifters today. If you run a business, you know that. You can't have a garage sale without having people stand around and watch, because the people who will steal from you are everywhere. Went into Walmart yesterday, and now they have whole different stores within the store in order to control the movement of their product a little bit better. Stealing is pretty obvious. It also, though, could be theft of like embezzlement. You steal money from your company. I went to the donut stop a while back, and I sometimes will just get a cup of coffee, and I'll just throw the money up on the counter. And in the corner of my eye, I saw one of the employees come over and pick it up and put it in their pocket. And I'm hoping that they were going to take that later and put it where it went in the register, so who knows. Do you know that is stealing to take home office supplies from where you work? It seems so harmless, doesn't it? Sometimes it's even more subtle than that. Wasting time at work is stealing from your employer. If you spend all day on the phone doing your stuff, you're stealing, okay? Unless you have a wonderful job that allows you to do that sort of thing. This is tax season. Boy, there's one we could talk about, income taxes. Lovely. And I would tell you, Jesus said words about taxes, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He would tell you to pay what you are required to pay by the law, but not one penny more. Here's another kind of stealing we don't think about very often, but it's just as true. How about living off of the government when you could be working? Now, I'm not talking about disability situations where there's real hindrance from work. I'm not talking about extreme cases where there is a need. I'm talking about able-bodied people who could be out earning their paycheck. It's kind of a modern one, isn't it? Paul says The step to freedom, though, out of this prison is to get a job, okay? Use your hands. Work to provide for yourselves and your family. You have that responsibility, but contribute to the good of others. I think a lot of times we think about the fact that when we work ourselves, we are able to take care of our own needs, and that's a wonderful thing that God allows us to do, but we forget about this part of using what God gives us to help others who are struggling, who are having a hard time. You know, if more of us followed that principle and that practice, there'd be a lot less people on welfare in our country. The freedom from the prison of dishonest gain is honest gain. Number four is the prison of destructive words. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The prison of unwholesome words, destructive words. The message says, a lot more simply, watch the way you talk. Do you ever listen to yourself? Man, that's a disturbing exercise sometimes, isn't it? I don't think a lot of the time we pay attention to what comes out of our mouths or the way that it comes out. James had a lot to say about the power of the tongue. A small, small thing, but it can cause a forest fire. Very destructive. The word for unwholesome here in the Greek is the word sapros. It is a word they use to talk about rotten fruit. And the picture is of something decaying, something smelly, something stinky that is totally unwholesome. In language that would refer to foul-mouthed, vulgar, crude talking, or even unkind and mean-spirited words. We should expect that from unbelievers, but it is completely inappropriate out of the mouths of Christians. There's a modern twist maybe that goes with this business of destructive words. Think about your text messages. Think about your emails. Think about your tweets. Think about social media comments and the posts of people responding. Aren't you amazed when you dig into social media sometimes and you see just the anger, the vitriol, the poison? It's way too easy to be critical or caustic or judgmental or just downright mean when you're separated by the cyberspace void and the anonymity that it gives. We could talk about that a long time. I would just tell you, never say something electronically that you would not say to someone's face in public. And I'll leave the women out, but don't intend to when I put it this way. Man up or shut up. Okay? Here's the test for whether or not you are chained in this prison. Do my words build up or do they tear down? The pathway to freedom from this prison is understanding the power of our words. My words can be a brick added to a solid foundation, or my words can be a brick that is thrown. One is to build up, one is to tear down. This verse is expressed differently in different translations. New American Standard says, "Speak a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to all who hear." The message, again, is much simpler. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. It's a pretty good test that goes with that one. Are your words words that only help? Is each word out of your mouth a gift? In Colossians chapter 4, Paul will talk about our words being seasoned with salt. That doesn't mean you're talking like a salty sailor. Okay? That in biblical times, salt was a healing agent. It was a preservative. It was a means to halt decay. And that is the exact opposite of that picture of rotten fruit, isn't it? There's one last prison here, number 5, the prison of unkindness and unforgiveness. Jump over verse 30. We'll come back to it. Go to verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul sort of here sums up his other previous advice by adding a few more details that crop up when we live in the prison of sin. And I would mention that when we look at these 6 very quickly, all of these characteristics are natural. These are the kind of things that flow out of broken, fallen humanity. They come, they are part of our first nature. They are of the darkness. And as I list these 6 and talk about them here, understand you could also think of them as prison merit badges. If you spend a lot of time in literal prisons, you're going to find those places full of people who are wrapped in these very chains. Bitterness, no desire or hope of reconciliation. Wrath here means quick, selfish temper. Anger means more of a deeply nurtured attitude of hatred. Brawling and clamor is the abusive, abrasive noise of anger. Slander is destroying other people's reputations. Malice is a deliberate attempt to do harm. Can you see how those are prison merit badges? Fortunately, Paul, after he has given us this list of very natural responses and human traits, he comes along at the end with something supernatural. He shows us replacements for the faulty parts. There are 3 he lists: kindness and compassion and forgiveness through grace. Those 3 are all based on one thing. They're all based on what God has already done for us. And basically what Paul is saying here is that people who live in the light are going to treat other people based on what God has already done for them. Their treatment is going to reflect God's treatment. You know, there is no more common prison than the prison of unkindness. There are just a lot of mean people out there, aren't there? And we can easily lower ourselves to their level when we respond in kind. I was at the grocery store yesterday morning at the deli getting some salmon. I wanted to cook salmon. And I don't know, I probably drive people crazy, but I want a certain, I know exactly what size of piece of fish I want. And that's why you go to the deli, right? Because they can make it the size that you want. And there's a lady that works back there. I've run into her before. She's not especially happy, I think, to be working there. And so I pointed out the piece, and I said, I'd like a pound of that. Simple job, right? So she was kind of, I mean, you could just tell with her body language, it really perturbed her that she had to reach into the case and pull out that slimy piece of fish. And then she takes it over to the table, and she gets a cleaver, goes, whap-pop. She brings it back over and weighs it. I wanted a pound. It was a pound and a third. And, you know, it's not what I wanted. But she looks up at me and says, is that all right? I said, sure. Got a little extra fish yesterday. Kindness goes so far, doesn't it? And I know that she's probably under a tremendous burden of some sort, and that comes out sometimes. There's no more inescapable prison than the prison of unforgiveness. You hold the key to your freedom in either of those. All right, there's just one little bit left here. We're almost done. Paul, it seems sometimes in Scripture, is almost flowing stream of consciousness. And he will throw things in at different places. You wonder why in the world he did that. I'm not questioning inspiration or the inerrancy of Scripture. But verse 30 here just kind of seemed to be in a weird place. Until I realized that verse 30 could have fit anywhere in the preceding verses. He just happens to throw it out here. Let's read it. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul could have put this anywhere. But I think what he wants us to realize as we think about these behaviors is that not only do these negative behaviors put us in chains, not only do they irreparably damage and harm us and others, there's another kind of harm that they do. You know, when I'm unkind, when I'm less than truthful, when I'm angry, when I'm whatever one of these things, I generally know that I'm messing up. I know that I should act better than that. And when I turn those in a bad direction and hurt someone else with them, I know that I've hurt or harmed them because I didn't live up to the standard. And I usually feel bad for that when it dawns on me that I've been living by the flesh more than by the Spirit. But one thing I rarely ever think about is that these negative behaviors, Paul says, grieve the Holy Spirit. They make God sad. Does that sound important? It should. Of all the things that I do in life, my goal should be to bring joy to the Lord, that I would please the Lord. And yet when I behave in these very human ways, it does just the opposite. It grieves the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about it more tonight if you come to the Digging Deeper in Ephesians class, because we don't have time this morning to talk about it. But basically it's this: when we lie, when we lash out in anger, when we steal, when we use destructive speech, when we refuse to forgive, those kinds of behaviors, in a way that I can't understand, bring him pain and they bring him distress. We cause God sorrow. The best way I can maybe even understand the analogy is kids who misbehave cause their parents sorrow, don't they? And there's no faster way to, I remember, make my parents sad than to behave like a pagan, even though I knew better. The contrast, though, is also true when we walk in freedom, when we love as Christ loved, when we care as Christ cared, when we forgive as Christ forgave. We delight the Holy Spirit, and we honor the one who saves us from the prison of sin and who secures for us a beautiful future where God's holiness and God's kindness will reign unopposed. So the question I want to finish with today is simply this: how do you want to live? I mean, you can be the dragon. You can stay just the way that Eustace did. You can be a prisoner to lying and stealing and anger and destructive words and a heart of ungrace and or anything else you would want to put in there. Or you can live the life of freedom to which you have been chosen and called, that is already yours if you will simply accept it. I know a lot of times when people hear preachers, they hear something from a preacher like, if you'll just accept Jesus and give your life to Jesus, make him the Lord of your life, everything's going to be better, it's going to be perfect, it's going to be easy. That's not what preachers should ever tell you, because the opposite is true. Sometimes choosing to follow Jesus will make your life only harder in many, many ways. But this is one truly definitive decision you can make, where following Christ and getting out of these prisons will guarantee you a better existence, and it will guarantee a better outcome in all of your relationships. That does not in any way mean your life will be trouble-free, but it means that you can live your life free from the chains of sin. Doesn't that sound like a much better way to live? Because we were made for better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for putting your fingerprint on us, for raising us from death to life. Thank you for ripping off the dragonish parts of us so that we can walk in newness of life, so that we can live as indeed light bearers and give you glory. Father, I pray that we would take serious assessment of all of these very specific behaviors we've talked about today and see whether or not we're still dragging the chains, whether or not we're still stinking in the grave of sin. Because, Father, we don't have to. Help us to listen to ourselves. Help us to watch our own behaviors. Help us to let you take control, so that what others see is a beautiful reflection of your light and your love. Lord, it's not possible for us to do that until we have made you our Savior. And so today, I pray that if that unfinished business is there, we'll deal with it. I pray that you would not let us be satisfied to live lives where we're constantly dragging around these old chains. Free us, Father. Give us a taste of freedom that is so sweet that we will not want to live in any other way. And may our lives, through the sweetness of your touch, become a blessing to others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and celebrate a little bit more together before we leave. If you have any questions today, if you need to talk to someone about new life, or you just need someone to pray with you, please find one of us before you leave. Let's sing together.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my till I met you. I was breathing.
walk in that glorious day.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.